we're going to be thinking a little bit about, as we continue through Ephesians 4, that whole idea of unity, our connections with one another. Recognizing that when we connect with each other, it's not always simple and straightforward and comfortable and easy and fun. It often is, praise God, but it is sometimes a little bit awkward and weird as well. And this passage gives us a bit of a vision as to what those connections can actually produce and what they can be like. Let's read again from those verses in Ephesians 4. And for those who haven't been here through the journey, why don't I go back to verse 11 and kind of set the scene, because verses 11 through to 16 are really one unit, and we started looking at that a couple of weeks ago. So from Ephesians 4 and from verse 11, we read, "It was he, being Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And that really is the vision. And then the following verses, verses 14 to 16, kind of repaint that for us again. It says, "Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." There you go. That's what church is meant to be like. It's meant to be a group of people who have come to know Jesus, who have been brought into his family. But when you come to know Jesus and when you enter into a relationship with his people, you aren't all of a sudden complete. You're not all of a sudden mature. You're not all of a sudden Christ-like in every area of your life. What you have is the start of a lifelong journey. And you move, as this passage talks about, from infancy, from being blown about by just the winds of culture, you know, living the way everyone else who swims in the currents or the part of the ocean that you're in, living the way that they live, you know, flowing along with what goes on in life. You go from that to being based, built upon solid ground, which is what had just been talked about from verse 11 on. You've got God's truth, it's been delivered to you, people are teaching you and you're growing and your life now starts to be different. You're not swept along by the culture and just what people think and how they believe, what they believe and how they behave. You're actually starting to live as ambassadors of the kingdom of God in the midst of the culture around you. And that is exciting. That is our witness. That is tough at times, but we are together as a community seeking to do that. And we support each other in that journey. And that's what Ephesians 4 in this section is all about. How do we become people who are together living our lives, built on the solid foundation of God's truth, supporting one another to live different than we would otherwise? Now, this for me is a very exciting picture of what church is like. These people moving together from infancy toward maturity in Christ. Everybody's at different stages of the journey, and there are some areas of my life where I might be up here and you're down here, and there are some areas of my life where I'm way down here and you're way ahead of me, and we all learn from each other and we all help each other and we all encourage each other and we all correct each other, and we're moving toward completeness in Christ. For me, that's a great vision of what church life is meant to be like. But you know, as I talk to people, it's amazing how often I encounter disillusionment with church. Might sound good, Mike, that this is what church is like, but we think it's more judgmental, or we think it's superficial, or we think everyone puts on a mask when they get together and you're not actually real about where you're at and how we're helping each other to grow. There are lots of ways that people feel like church isn't living up to the vision of what the Bible describes. Have you ever experienced that? Yes, you have. Because none of us are there yet. None of us are mature and complete, and so we hide from each other and we don't help each other as well as we ought to, and we worry about what other people think of us, and we try to pretend to be further along than we really are. And there's all kinds of things that get in the way. Today's our opportunity to step back a little bit, remind ourselves how the Bible paints church, and say, okay, what are we doing about making that our reality and not just an ideology, not just words on a page, but our actual experience? I think there's a lot of people who doubt whether it is achievable that church will live up to this. And in fact, I know for sure that there are plenty of good Christian people who actually even fight against this being their reality. Believe me? I can tell you that because I've done it. Because the reality of speaking the truth in love so that we grow toward this is actually pretty scary. Who was in scouts or guides as a kid? I don't know about when you went through, but when I was a kid, they used to teach a whole bunch of useful things, and we all know that about scouts. They teach you abseiling and knot tying and you know, how to do all kinds of fun stuff, as well as playing games and just doing the camps and all that kind of stuff. We used to do some first aid. Did anyone do first aid? Yeah. One of the things they taught us was an emergency tracheotomy. Has anyone ever performed? Come on, that's not unreasonable. Okay, so for those of you who don't know what that is, now, I know there are plenty of medical people here, so I could end up in strife here because, I mean, that was a few years ago. Now, before I just start describing this, please don't ever do it because these days there are actually different ways of dealing with the sort of problems that it used to be common to do that kind of operation for. But you know, it used to be that if somebody was having an allergic reaction or there was something else going on that was obstructing the airway, you might have to cut a hole in their throat, in their trachea, so that the air can get in and out, they can breathe. All right, so you might come across somebody, they're unconscious, they're not breathing, there's some obstruction there. So what do? You get out your trusty scout pocket knife. You look for the Adam's apple, all right, and there's another little lumpy bit below that. I won't get all technical, but you go below the Adam's apple where there's a little bit of a valley there, and you cut a kind of an X. You get your trusty pen, because scouts always have a pen in their pocket, right? I still have the stain on my shirt to prove that we had it, carried a pen. You get your pen out, you take the nib out and the ink, and you whack that thing into the throat, and the air will be able to get in and out. You've performed an emergency tracheotomy. Now, I don't know how old I was when we did this. I was probably about 11. And the idea of ever having to do that was just horrifying. I would never want to come across somebody unconscious, unable to breathe, and know what I should do, but just have to do. That's an awkward and horrendous thought. Well, it strikes me that sometimes speaking the truth in love is a little bit like an emergency tracheotomy. We know that there is something we can do to bring life to somebody. There is something we can do to help people grow, to help people's lives be built on a firm foundation. But the idea of doing it sometimes is pretty daunting. Sometimes we just struggle with, how is that going to be received? Am I going to do it wisely? Am I going to make a mess of it? And if we're honest, most of us know what it's like to make a mess of it. We've either tried or somebody's done it to us, and words, instead of healing and bringing life, have actually hurt and created relationship problems and driven people apart and come back to haunt us. And you know, it's speaking the truth to each other when it's an uncomfortable truth is a very daunting thing to do. However, it's what we're called to do if we are together to grow, to be like Christ. So we want the vision to be our reality. We want to be all growing. We want to be reaching unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the vision. And the mission we have as a church is to get there. We want to make disciples. If you've been here regularly, you'll know we have this little diagram, the move to the right. Step by step, we want to move closer and closer to fullness in Christ. And Ephesians says, yes, and an essential part of how you get there is to speak the truth in love. Last week, Brendan spoke on 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 2. And one of my favourite passages, and it spoke to that very issue. How are we passing on the baton of faith to those coming behind us? And there is an element by which we just teach God's word, and this is what it says. And that's something we need to be very careful, very diligent, very faithful to do thoroughly and to do well. But another way that we do that is to actually start with people's life and say, okay, where is it not measuring up to that? How can I encourage and how can I correct and how can I help people to line their lives up to what the word actually says? And we need people like the apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers that was spoken about earlier on in chapter 4. We need them just to be giving us the truth. This is the foundation of truth. This is what prepares you for a life of service to God. And we need people who will speak that truth to us in love as we journey together in actually living out those truths. We need to have both of those things happening if we're going to grow. One of the things Brendan spoke about is that every generation has unique challenges. You know, when I was growing up, the internet was something that only the army had. And then all of a sudden, everybody had it. It went into universities, and when I was at uni, it was still the early days. I'm starting to feel old the more I talk. But you know, the internet had only just become available for students. Previously, it was only lecturers and so on who had access to it. But now, all of a sudden, us undergraduate students were able to hook onto this thing and use the early expressions of the World Wide Web. And then within a few years, it's just in every home. You know, it's amazing the way that culture and society changes just in a few years. And so the pressures my kids face are different to the pressures I face growing up. And so you might imagine, as Ephesians 4 talks about, there are winds and there are currents, there are waves smashing around. Our lives are being pushed around by different kinds of pressures. Each of us are in different circumstances in life. Each of us has come from a different background and have learnt different things by being in the families that we were in and in the schools we were in and in the universities we were in. You know, we've got different pressures on us that want to make us live in certain ways. But God's word is relevant for all of us. It's the same foundation for all of us. And as we hear it together and grow in it, and as we allow others to speak into our life, we begin to resist the pressures that we face, whatever they may look like, however old we are and what our circumstances might be, we begin to be able to resist those pressures on us and live as people firmly built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, where it talks about being tossed around and blown about, it's not just about what we think. Sometimes we read that and turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 14 with me. Whereas it says there, "Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming." It's painting this vision of what it's going to be like to not be blown about by this false teaching. And that's not just about, you know, what do you think about, you know, how it's going to work out when Jesus returns? What's the order? Do we get raptured? Is there a 1,000-year reign? How does that all work out? And it's not about how we should participate in communion together or what the method of our baptism should be or any of those kinds of subjects, as important and as worthy as they are for us to understand and to have a wise and a biblical position on. But really it's talking about the basic things of life. What am I doing with my finances? How do I deal with that person who irritates me? What is it that I am working hardest for in life? How do I make a decision about whether I rock up to church or whether I go do something else this week? It's those everyday issues that affect what I do. That's what is in view here in Ephesians 4. That's what it's like to have a life which is either being blown around or a life which is built firm on the foundation of God's word. You know, my life doesn't get altered that much, you know, by my view on how often we should take communion. It's important, but my Monday to Saturday life doesn't get affected enormously by that. However, my attitude toward finances and stewardship and relationships and personal disciplines, holiness, you know, the sorts of things I'm prepared to take in as I watch and listen to things, you know, those things will affect me every day of my life. And they'll determine whether I'm being blown around or whether I'm standing firm for Jesus. And we need, according to Ephesians 4, to have people in our lives who are paying attention to our lives who can help us to remember to stand on the truth instead of being blown around by our culture. Those are the real things that Paul has in mind. Now, there are two ways that our church tries to help each of our members in that. One, we give a foundation of teaching. That's what that section from 11 to 15 was all about. 11 to 13. We want to present God's truth so that you have the tools available to you. Secondly, we want to give you an opportunity to build the kind of relationships with people through home groups, through catching up with friends, through being in a ministry team, whatever it might look like. We want to give you the opportunity to connect with people, even if it's a conversation at morning tea or supper or whenever it is that you're gathering together, a conversation with somebody that can be real, that can be relevant to your life, that can be founded on God's truth. We want the word of God to reverberate around among us as a group. It's not something that just gets presented sometimes. It's something that is always being moved around as we share it with each other. There's an interesting story in the Bible. This guy by the name of Job. You remember Job? Well, he was going through a hard time, wasn't he? I mean, if you're familiar with the story, you'll know what it was like. He basically lost everything. Lost family, lost possessions, lost health. And life was just really a mess. And in that moment, who does he call out for? He reaches out to some friends, and these friends come around and they give him counsel. And what he needs there is some comfort and some direction, because he doesn't know what's going on. All through his life he's been blessed by God, and he's put God first, and God has honoured him in all of his dealings. But now it's like he's being punished by God, and he doesn't know what he did to deserve it or what God's purposes might be. It just all feels very wrong, and God feels very distant. And so he reaches out to his friends, and he says this in Job chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. He says to these guys, "Teach me and I'll be quiet. Show me where I have been wrong. How painful are honest words." I love the integrity of Job, that he's prepared to say to his friends, "Look, I need you to be honest with me right now. What is it that I am not seeing? Because my life is not working out the way it's supposed to. I need you to speak some truth into my life and help me get it back on track." You know, the sad thing for Job? His friends didn't really come through for him very well. As they unpack that conversation, and it's a very long conversation, you might like to read it later, they're giving their best theories, but actually they're afraid of getting pulled into Job's hard story. And so they're kind of standing at a distance and saying, "Well, it's all your fault, you shouldn't have done this." And God actually isn't happy with the way that they help him. But Job at least was right in the fact that we need to reach out and get that support from one another. There are times where we need comfort. There are times where we need correction. There are times when we need even painful truth. Proverbs 27 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." We need to be prepared to do that for one another, to say the truth in love. That will help each other to grow and experience the life God has for us, not just multiply kisses, say what's easy to say. So, how do we get closer to that as a church family? Well, we need to recognise the culture that we're in. One of the most important values in our culture is how I feel matters most. All right. So whether it's in our relationship that we're in, it's how you make me feel that determines whether I want to be in that relationship with you, whether I want to persevere through hard times. You know, my feelings matter most. Even, you know, coming along to church, what do I feel like? You know, does this church make me feel inspired, or is it dull or boring? Am I feeling good about being here, or would I rather be somewhere else? It's our feelings that tend to matter most. But according to the Bible, what actually matters most? Is there a group of people, a community of people who will love me and who will speak truth to me so that I can grow? That's what Ephesians says that church is all about. Speaking the truth in love is essential. It's not the only thing that produces growth, but it is essential if we are going to grow. And how do we do that? Well, Proverbs 12:25 says this, "An anxious heart weighs a person down, but a kind word cheers him up." Are you in relationship with people who will notice if you're feeling down and will just come and share a kind word with you? And speaking the truth in love isn't always telling people off. In fact, I would say that's probably the minority. It's important, but it's not really the norm. It's often things like affirmation. What do you notice that is worth affirming in a person? What do you notice that is good, that should be multiplied? And you want to make sure that it doesn't kind of get snuffed out in their life. Well, affirm that. That'll help them to realise that there's a good thing that God has produced. Guard that. Let it flourish. Affirm each other. Encourage one another. If you notice that somebody is struggling, they need a bit of courage. They need a bit of oomph. So go and encourage them. Go and spur them on toward love and good deeds, as Hebrews 10 says. It says, don't give up getting together. You need each other. Get around each other and encourage one another. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Another great proverb that many of you will know, Proverbs 25, verse 11 and 12. "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear." You notice you need two things there. You need that wise man, the person who is really in tune with God's word and can see how it applies to life and who knows how to speak it well. But you also need the listening ear. So how are we developing wisdom within our congregation where we're practicing being wise? Guess what? Being wise in how you speak is a bit like being a basketball player. There are very few people who are just good at it from the start. For most of us, it takes a lot of practice, some mistakes, and just gradual improvement. And so guess what? If you're going to be in a community of people who want to learn to speak wisely to each other, there are going to be times where they're going to speak, maybe with great intentions, but maybe with just not that much skill or whatever. We need to be able to take that from each other because we want to train one another to be wise so that we can give each other those precious gifts. But what else do we need? We need the listening ear. As Job said, how painful are honest words? You know, there was a time this week where I sat in my office and I was just shattered because somebody had said something, not harshly, not meanly, but truthfully, and revealed that I had made a decision which was the wrong decision. And when I made that decision, there was a little thought in me that knew it was the wrong decision. But there was also a bit of arrogance that said, no, you can pull this off. And it was the wrong thing to do. And it had consequences, which is not the consequences that I wanted. And this person had to share that with me, and I had to hear it. And it wasn't fun. But you know what? By God's grace, I don't think I will make that same mistake again, because I had to have that experience in order to teach me. Are you a person who wants those kinds of experiences in order to help you grow? Are you somebody who's prepared to go through the pain of hearing the honest truth and actually treasure that like an apple of gold in a setting of silver? I don't know what that might look like, but sounds cool. Are you prepared to treasure it as something precious because it's helping you to grow? And how are you going to cultivate relationships that get you there? I'm about to go on long service leave. All right, there's a few more weeks of work here, and then you won't see much of me for 3 months. And I hate the idea of that, because this is, yes, where I work. I work hard here, and I need a rest, and you guys need for me to have a rest as well. But the idea of not being around you guys, it stinks, because I value you. The relationship is important to me. And so, yes, I will force myself to have that break, but we're not having a break from our home group. You know why? Because in our home group, that's those relationships where particularly we are open and honest about what's going on in our lives. And yes, I do fill the role of teacher. That's what I bring to the group. So it's kind of work. But it's just family. It's just a relationship. And so we're going to continue that, because being closely connected to other Christians who know us well, who can support us in the journey, who will pray for us, who will drop us a meal when we're struggling, who will give us a call, who will speak truth when we need to hear truth, that is important to us. It's not just something I want to switch off and switch on, because in real life you can't do that. But what does that look like for you? Where are those relationships that people have the confidence to know that you love each other so much because you're there for each other in the midst of life, and when you have something to say which might be painful, you are absolutely confident that it's coming from love? It's not coming from just them getting something off their chest or picking on you or whatever. It's being spoken because they want you to experience the vision of Ephesians 4. In all things, we're growing up into Christ. That's what we want for our church family. So next week, we're going to explore together some skills. This week, I want to just simply ask you the question, take this question away: what relationships am I building that will enable me to share the truth openly and receive the truth confidently, knowing that those people love me and have my best interests at heart? What is that looking like for me? Do I need to start something new? Do I need to just change the way we do things? You know, for example, we have home groups that meet to study God's word together. Is it all kind of dry and just, you know, about the material? Or are we actually praying for each other? Are we serving each other? Are we listening to each other? Do we really feel like we're connecting God's word to each other's lives? If you go away from a group meeting and you feel like nothing in your life has connected to what you were talking about, well, what was the point? Are we actually going deeper in our relationships? It doesn't happen straight away, but little bit by little bit, we get there. Or when you're having a conversation with somebody after the service and there's some stuff in God's word that really came out to you, but how do I even talk about that with somebody? I have a great suggestion. Use words. Yes, all right, I'm being a smart aleck. I know it's scary to actually bring up a conversation because no one wants to look Spiro. That's a lie of our culture that pushes us away from maturity. Use some words, start talking to each other about the things you're learning. Right, we want to move step by step to this kind of community. And as we do, it feels actually quite safe and it feels exciting because we know that we're loved, we don't have to pretend, and little bit by little bit we see others growing, and little bit by little bit they're helping us to grow as well. And that's what we're here for. Let's pray.